hoping that we can have an enjoyable time together this morning studying a topic that's maybe not one you would expect from the Bible. If you saw our post on our Facebook page, we're going to be looking this morning at Bible baseball. Now, before I start this, I want to mention, and I'm sure you all are aware, Jesus many times used common everyday things to make applications. And so I'm going to be doing that a little bit this morning. But you know, when we think about baseball, and of course we just read the verse about filthy communication out of your mouth, but that's not why we read that one particularly. I'm sure there's plenty of that in baseball. And I think about my own baseball career, which lasted part of one season when I was about 6 or 7. And I got hit by the ball more than I hit the ball. So it really didn't last long. And of course, I played that coveted right field position in Little League. You know, that's where they put the guy who can't catch or run or much of anything else. So that, just to give you a background of how intimately knowledgeable about baseball I am before we get started. But I think, interestingly enough, that baseball is probably God's favorite sport. And you might ask why, and I would only say that we know that the Bible starts in the beginning. So we know that it was His favorite sport. We also find in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 32 that the Israelites were a great baseball team. The least of them gathered 10 homers. If you don't believe me, look it up. And of course, we know about David putting out Goliath. We know how Eve stole first. And we know how Gideon rattled the pitchers. Although I think those pitchers were a little different than the ones on the baseball field. But there's a lot of funny things we can say about baseball from the Bible. But on a more serious note, there are some things that are important in baseball that are also important in our Christian lives. Maybe they're a little different in Christianity than they are in the baseball field. And I apologize. I really expected the Braves to still be playing for those Braves fans out there. I thought they were going to make it the World Series, you know. They were supposed to be pretty good this year. So I hope this isn't rubbing salt in the wound for all our Braves fans out there today. But I had promised I was going to preach about baseball. So here we are. Well, like in baseball, Christians need to work on, or maybe we could say focus on. You know, it's one thing in any sport. They work on certain skills. They work on certain things to try to become better. Even the professionals, they work every day, either strength training or batting practice or fielding practice. They're doing something all the time. And as Christians, we need to be working all the time to improve our Christian lives as well. First of all, we want to notice that we need to work on pitching. Now, you might say, what on earth does pitching have to do with Christianity? Well, we're going to use pitching in a little different way than they use it in baseball, but still the same word. We need to be careful where we're pitching our tents. It's important for us to think about where we live and who we live around, and more than that, who we associate with. What are we doing if we're like Lot in Genesis chapter 13, who decided that he wanted to live closer to the city of Sodom? There in Genesis 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated, that's Abraham and Lot, separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and he moved his tent as far as Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. We need to be careful who we're around. Now, I know we can't always necessarily control who our neighbors are. Sometimes we wish we could. But we need to think about especially the people that we spend time with and associate with. That's one of the beauties of being with the church as we are today. We're with other people who are trying to do what's right, who are trying to live a better life. And they can be encouraging to us, and we can be encouraging to them. But you know, one of the interesting things about Abraham and others of the Old Testament, now it doesn't tell us anything about this about Lot. Now, the Bible does tell us that Lot was righteous. But what it says about Abram is even more telling. Because a couple of verses later, in verse 18, we see what Abraham did. Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. What we notice about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those that were faithful to God, they may have moved their tents around quite a bit, but they built an altar and it stayed put. In other words, they recognized that their dwelling place was temporary, but worship is something that's eternal. We need to realize that. Now, that doesn't mean we have to all sell our homes and live in tents or campers or something like that. That's not the point. But what we do have to realize is this life is temporary. And we need to watch where we pitch our tents. And we need to consider then where we're going to spend eternity. Because in eternity, we'll either be suffering or we'll be worshiping God for eternity. So how much time and focus do we put on our worship of God versus how much time and energy we put on that temporary dwelling place? One is preparing us for eternity, and the other is just a place to live for a while. We need to think about that. Abraham did. You see him moving from place to place. Everywhere he went, he built an altar, and that altar remained there. And it was there for him to worship if he ever came back that way. Jacob did the same thing with Bethel. He set up an altar at Bethel, called it the House of God. And when he came back, he worshipped again at that place another time. We want to think about running. Running is pretty important in baseball, as it is in a lot of sports. But it's also very important in Christianity. Of course, most of the time in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about running, it's talking about running in a race, which is not exactly what baseball is about. But you know, in baseball, they run toward things or they run away from things. And as Christians, we need to run away from the right things. And there are several verses here. We won't read all of them, but we'll just mention them. In John 10:5, Jesus says that his sheep will run away from a stranger. They know the difference. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, we are to run from sexual immorality, from fornication, and run away from those things. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, we are to run away from idolatry. Now, usually on the baseball field, when they're running away from something, they're running away from someone who has the ball and is going to tag them out. That's usually what they're running away from. But we need to run away from some other things that are quite different from that. In 1 Timothy 6:10 through 11, we need to run away from the love of money that's a root of all kinds of evil and that would cause us a lot of problems. And some have even destroyed their faith as a result of it. We also, 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us that we should run away from youthful lusts or youthful passions. Now, for some of us, we've aged beyond a lot of those youthful lusts. But it's good for us to remind the young people of how important it is to move away from those things that would tempt their hearts away from God. So we need to run from the right things. But then another thing that's really important in baseball is home runs. And that's really where they're running toward something. They're running toward home plate so that they can score a run. We need to be running as well. And we need to be running toward something. We need to be running for home. We need to be running toward God. If we're going to flee the devil, if we're going to flee temptation, we're going to flee all the wicked things out there and the idolatry, then we shouldn't just be running away from those things, we need to be running toward something as well. We need to be running for home. Heaven is our home. This, again, goes back to that idea of our temporary dwelling versus our eternal home. We need to not... Now, when I say we're running toward home and heaven is our home, I don't mean that we're trying to get ourselves killed next week so we can get there sooner. That's not the idea. But we need to be headed in the direction, running that Christian race, if you will, toward that finish line. At some point, we'll all cross that finish line. We want to be going the right way when we get there. And so we need to be running toward home. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul there explains to us that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let's think about that for a minute. Think about what a powerful idea this is. That our home is not what we generally call home. We talk a lot about, well, where do you live? Where's your home? And we list some place. Talk to some folks today from Tennessee, from Florida. That's home. But it's not really home. There are a lot of people that live right around here within 30 miles or so of Blue Ridge, of the building where we're worshiping today. But that's not home. No place on earth is truly our home. And yes, we have American citizenship. At least I think probably all of us do. I don't know if there's anybody here that doesn't. You might want to get that straightened out. You'd get in trouble for that. But at the same time, and other people that live in other countries have citizenships from those countries. And we understand that. But our true citizenship, the one that really matters, is not the one to an earthly nation here. Our true citizenship is through being a part of God's kingdom in heaven. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians 3. You know, in Luke 15, verses 18 through 20, we see the prodigal made a home run. He was in that pig pen, and he was miserable, and he thought about his home. And he knew if he could make it home, even though he thought, you know, I'll tell my dad, I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. I'll just make me a servant. And I'll still be happier being a servant in my father's house than I would be where I am now. And so he did that. He got up and he went to his father. He made that home run. Now there may be someone here this morning who has wandered away from God. You've wandered away from your father. It's time for you to make that home run. Time for you. The Bible says that he came to himself. He came to his right mind. He came to his senses, we might say. And he realized how foolish it was for him to have left home. We need to run back to God. We need to turn back and run home. And then we also realize that just like in baseball, we need to avoid some fouls. Now, you know, a foul is not the worst thing, I guess. It's not as bad as striking out, unless it gets caught and then you're out. But a foul is something in the Christian life that we need to avoid. And there are several fouls that we need to watch out for. We need to watch out for foul attitudes, foul actions, and foul words. And Colossians 3:8 that was read in the Scripture reminds us of some of those things. And there are certainly many other verses that tell us about those foul things. It was mentioned before the Lord's Supper, the attitudes were mentioned. And those are some good attitudes that we should have in place of some of these bad attitudes and things that are mentioned. But there in Colossians 3:8, he says, put away anger, and wrath and malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. All of those things are not productive. They're not helpful to helping our team, and they're not helpful in getting us home to our Father. So we need to watch out for those things and avoid them. Every time we have a chance, we need to watch out. And then we also need to be avoiding errors. You know, how many times in a real baseball game, and I don't have any idea, but I know it happens a lot. I didn't actually look up the statistics, but I know a lot of times a team loses a game because of an error that's made on the field. Now, in almost every game, sometimes there's a perfect game, but in almost every game, a team is going to make an error. They didn't mean to. They weren't trying to. It wasn't what they wanted to do. But that's human nature, isn't it? We're not perfect. We make errors. Now, sometimes as Christians, we make errors that are more serious because we intentionally do some things sometimes that we should know better and we shouldn't do. But our sins give Satan an advantage that could cost us everything. Just as an error sometimes costs a game in baseball. Could cost a team their whole season, in fact, if they get enough of them piled together at the right points in the right games. But our sins give Satan an advantage, just like an error gives the other team an advantage in baseball. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, though, we see all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We may have a perfect day. You ever had a perfect day? Yeah, they're great when those happen, right? It's great to have a perfect day. But sometimes we're going to fail. Often more than we would like to, certainly. Often more than we should, even. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make errors. We're going to commit sins. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, Paul talks about how this works sometimes. Though he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but what I do is the very thing I hate." And if you've ever watched, whether it's a baseball player or any other sport, when they make an error of some kind, you can tell they did the thing they hated. Now, I want us to think about that for a minute. Paul's already told us in Romans 3 that we're going to sin. We've all sinned. But here he tells us, even when we do that thing, we need to hate it. We shouldn't ever love sin. Can you imagine a baseball player who loved making errors? Well, I'm pretty sure he wouldn't be playing baseball for very long. They'd get him out of there. They wouldn't want him on the field. We need to be hating sin. We need to be hating the errors in our lives that separate us from God and that cause relationship problems with Him. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, though, Paul talks about how we need to treat one another. You know, often you see in a baseball game or any other, and this coming from a guy who on less than one finger can count the number of baseball games I watched this year, okay? But I do know how it works. And I know that most of the time, when it happens, when there is a sin, an error in the game of baseball, the person who made the error beats themselves up worse than their teammates do. Their teammates comfort them. Their teammates come along and say, "It's all right, you can do better. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody makes errors. I've done that. You can do better. It's all right." And that's what we read about in 2 Corinthians 2. "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." You see, Satan wants us to hold other people's errors, other people's sins against them. And if he can get us looking at our other teammates and blaming them for all the sins that they've committed, then he's caused strife. And you know, a team that's fussing and fighting amongst itself, they don't win very many games. That's what Satan wants. But what God wants is for us to forgive each other. Somebody sins, forgive them. And God will forgive us as well. He showed us the example in forgiving us when we were His enemies, when we didn't deserve it in any way. And so we need to be forgiving toward others as well. And then we also want to recognize our need for catching and holding on. Oh, how sad it is when a ball player drops a ball, whether it's a fly ball that could have gotten the last out of an inning or ended a game, or whether it's the catcher who's having a ball thrown to him so that he can make a tag to tag somebody out and he drops it. Whatever, dropping that ball is a problem. And yet too often we drop the ball. We need to catch and hold on to the right things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Hold on tight to the good things. Don't let go. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says something similar. It says, "Test everything and hold fast what is good." We need to hold on. We need to catch hold of the right things and hold on to them, the good things. But then, of course, what would we be talking about baseball if we weren't talking about teamwork? How important is teamwork? Now, I suppose somewhere, sometime, there might have been a pitcher who was so awesome that he could have just struck out the other team without having anybody in the field behind him. Never met that guy, never heard about that guy, but I suppose it's possible that that could happen. But I find it highly unlikely. It'd also be highly unlikely that that guy could also bat and hit the ball and score runs to win the game. No, you need a team. See, baseball's not a one-player sport. It's not where one person is all you need. It's not like a race. See, so many times the Bible does talk about races and where one person, you know, runs that race by themselves and they either win or lose. Other times the Bible does talk about things that involve more than one person, though. When we think about teamwork, how important is our teamwork in the church? We have to be sure, first of all, that we're on God's team. We don't want to be on the other team. They're going to lose. Isn't that good to know? I mean, I mentioned earlier that I thought the Braves were going to be playing for the World Series. I'd heard they were pretty good this year, and I thought that's where they'd be, at, you know, ready for that this coming week. But every team, when they start the season, they don't know where they're going to end up. They don't know how many games they're going to win or lose, or whether they'll make it to the playoffs or the championships or anything. They don't know any of that. But you know, when we join God's team, when we're added to His team, when He drafts us and puts us on His squad, guess what we know? If we stay on His team, we'll win, because His team's going to win. That's nice to know. Fellow workers are mentioned 14 times in the New Testament. Really, just pretty much in the letters of Paul, but a couple times John mentions, and Peter maybe. But fellow workers, working together. Some translations translate it co-workers. Working together. Teammates, we might say. That's what we really need to be in the church. We need to be fellow workers. We need to be teammates. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "Therefore we ought to support people like these." He's talking to Gaius about another fellow named Demetrius, who's a good guy. Not the Demetrius that was the silversmith that fought against Paul. This is a different Demetrius, and he's a good guy. And he's warned him about Diotrephes, and now he's telling him about Demetrius, and he says, hey, we need to be supporting people like this. He says, because then we can be fellow workers for the truth. We can be fellow workers when we support other people who are doing good works. Romans 15:24, Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. We can help one another along. We've got several visiting today, and I hope that we're helping you on your journey. I know we're not helping you in a physical sense necessarily, but I hope we're encouraging you this morning by the time we've spent together worshiping our God and learning about Him and singing praises to Him. You know, there's a lot to be said about teamwork. We don't have time to say all that needs to be said about it today. That's a whole series of lessons in itself. But there's no doubt that we need to be helping one another. We need to be fellow workers in the gospel and in the truth. We have those opportunities when we support mission works. We're helping, we're being fellow workers with them, even though we may not be in the country where they are doing the work that they're doing. But we're fellow workers because we're helping in that work. We need to be good teammates. We need to be forgiving one another of the errors that we make. We need to be encouraging one another. You know, how often do you see the team that is somebody's going out to bat and the team's in the dugout? Now, you know, you don't see it as much in the professionals as you do in the little leagues and the high school and things like that. But you see all those guys that are down in that dugout that come out and they come to the edge and they're looking out and they're clapping and applauding and encouraging. You know, you can do it. You can hit it. You can, you know. And they're encouraging their teammates. And we need to be doing that as well. As we finish, there are probably some other things that we could have talked about. We could have talked about the crowd. The Hebrew writer says, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We've got an audience. Did you know that? As we're playing this game of life, as we're running this Christian race, as we're working together on this team to get the victory with God, there's a crowd of witnesses watching us. A lot of them are those who are retired from the game. They've already gone on to their reward and they're watching. Some of them are angels up in heaven with the Lord, and they're watching, and they're cheering us on as well. Some may be friends or family members that have gone on before that want us to make it too. And then here we are, our team, working with God. I guess He'd be the team owner, wouldn't He? If we're on His team, if we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, He promises us He will never trade us. Now, we can quit if we want to. But why would we? Why would anybody want to quit God's team when we know His team's going to win? So next time you hear a little bit of a baseball game on the radio or watch one on TV or just hear somebody talking about one, remember these things that we've talked about. Remember how important pitching is and running and home runs and avoiding fouls and avoiding errors and catching and holding on. And the glue that holds it all together, that teamwork and love that we have for one another. If you're not on God's team this morning, His drafting process is pretty simple. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from your sins, repent of them, If you will confess Jesus as the Christ and continue to live a life of confession of Him, if you'll be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, He'll put you on His team. And you can do that today. Maybe you've been on the team, but maybe you quit. Or maybe you've just had some of those foul attitudes or actions or words that you need to get out of your life so that you can help the team more. Maybe you may need to respond to the invitation on that for that reason. If you're here and you have a need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.